There's a treasure offshore out here, and it's a sunken treasure. And I can give you the exact coordinates, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to get you a GPS or some sort of low-end device that will allow you to get to that very coordinates, and there's an unbelievable treasure. I want you to drop an anchor there. I hope you don't mind following my instructions to the nth degree. When you get to those coordinates, you drop the anchor there. You know, it's only in 450 feet down there, and it may take some real skill diving for you to get down 450 feet, but there are some places around where there's treasure much higher. You don't have to dive nearly as deep. What I want you to do, I want you to drop an anchor there. And then, when you get to when that anchor hits the bottom, I want you to let out 1 mile of rope and tie it to the ship. You think you'd find the treasure? You know what would happen if you've got a rope a mile long? Do you understand what would happen if you're looking for a sunken treasure and you don't keep the rope tight to the boat? Well, after you put out a 1 mile of rope, or you make up your own number of yards of rope that you put out, and then you just tie it off and let the wind blow you in any direction. And you imagine you could go a mile in this direction, a mile in another, and a mile in another one, and a mile to the four points of the compass, depending on how the wind blows and how the current is. What hope would you have of ever finding the treasure? You see, the Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 6. Got your Bibles? The verses will be on the screen, but it may be that you'd want to underline some of the things that's found in Hebrews chapter 6. God made promises. And when God made promises to Abraham, those promises were made by God, and you've got to understand, God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. His promises are immutable, absolutely unchangeable. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but the very fact the word immutable is used here. And it says there are two immutable things. But God made a promise, and He made that promise, and you and I are involved in that promise. And so we are mentioned as those, verse 17, who are the heirs of the promise. Promise was given to Abraham. Well, that promise, that threefold promise to Abraham that involves first the descendants of Abraham, I'll make of you a great nation, and the land given to those descendants, I'll give you this great land. But the other aspect of the promise that God made to Abraham involves every one of us, because God says someday there will come one person, not the descendants in the plural of Abraham, but a descendant, one individual. In your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We're the heirs of that. And if we're Christians and we understand and have that relationship to the Lord, the heirs of the promise, that's us. And God wanted us to understand the fact that God made the promise and He swore it with an oath. You know how binding an oath is? You're in a courtroom situation and you raise your hands oftentimes. Do you swear that you'll do this? Why? Well, because some ways in the minds of some individual, that oath makes it even more binding. I've never understood the matter of perjury. Sometimes a man will be lying up a storm, but you put him under the oath and they say, well, now, you do understand that you're under oath right now. Well, how'd you get under oath? Well, I swore that I would do it, but I wasn't under oath when I swore it. And so I don't know how that puts me under oath. If I'm only bound by what I said when I'm under oath, how do I ever get under oath because I'm not bound by what I swear? Some lawyer can figure that out for me. It's just too complex for my mind to get a hold of. But you see, God swore. Why? Not because He needed to. But God said, I swear by myself, not my hands on the Bible, not my hands on the, I promise this with all of my heart. God swore by Himself, and that makes the promises immutable. And so that's why verse 17 mentions me and it mentions you, those who are the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it to an oath by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie. We have a strong consolation, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold, and listen to this, of the hope that is set before us. You see, there is the promise of God, and there is the hope that comes out of the promises of God. We're talking this month about living close to God, and the middle part of this lesson, and then the sum of all of the things we'll say tonight will really encourage us to live as close to God as we possibly can. There is that hope that we have. And he says that hope is the anchor of the soul. You see the word anchor? You see that in verse 19? This hope is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it extends beyond the veil, which means nothing to us unless we understand Jewish terminology. Beyond the veil, in that temple was the veil, and in the backside, in the back room of that temple, was the most holy place on this earth. And it's where man met God. On that day of atonement, God said, I'll be in that presence. My presence will be in that room. And on the 10th day of the 7th month, you carry that blood of that goat and that blood of the bull that you have slain, and you carry it in there. And then the Hebrew writer says, but wait a minute. That's only a picture of what happened when Jesus died. And he went into the presence of God, not in some physical building on this earth, but Jesus ascended into the very presence of God to the true tabernacle, to the true holiest place. And while it's not specifically mentioned in this verse, figuratively imagine Jesus taking his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, and carrying that blood into the very throne room of God. And imagine, Marty, just imagine, he carries that blood up there and he says, God, Holy Father, let Marty come to heaven. Here is the price for his redemption. You put your name in that. And that's the anchor that we have, built on the very promises of God. And so tonight, I want to develop a lesson in the form of an acrostic. What on earth is an acrostic? You may be a literary whiz, but some of us who might have made good grades in language long ago, we may not know exactly what an acrostic is. You know what the definition of an acrostic? It's a poem or other form of writing in which the first letter, syllable, or word of each line or paragraph or other reoccurring feature in the text spells out a word in the message. And so I want us tonight to make an acrostic of the word anchor. We're going to look at the A, we're going to look at the N, we're going to look at, if I hope I can spell it right, the C and the H and the O and the R, and talk about this anchor that we have. Now here's the point. Don't let your rope be too long. How close to heaven do you want to live? Well, I'm comfortable living pretty close to righteousness. You know, I don't sin like a whole lot of people do, and I don't sin like I used to, but there's still some sin in my life, and I'm rather comfortable, you know, having that sin in my life. I've come about as far as I want to go. I'm living about as close to God as I want to live. You know your trouble? Your rope's too long. And every wind and every current that comes in your life will blow your soul in different directions. And we need to understand that. Now for the A of the anchor of our souls. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in that phrase, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in that very paragraph is mentioned that the promises of God are yes, what on earth does that mean? You memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And by the way, I remember memorizing this verse and knowing this verse because I wanted to talk about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, the promises of God are in Christ. And that is true. But there's a context in which this is found. And so Paul says to them, brethren, I want you to know that our plan had been to come there more than this. You start in verse 15, he says, that I had intended to come by and give a second benefit to you. That's in verse 15. When I was going to go to Macedonia and I was going to come from Macedonia, and then when I got back from Macedonia, I was going to go to Judea. But I wasn't able to do it. And so he says, when I was planning, making these plans as to go and then to come back and to come that way, did I do it lightly? Was it just doing flippant? Was I just saying things to make you feel good? You know, there are friends that are like that. That's called flattery a lot of times. And Paul says, was I just saying that just to try to get your hopes up, knowing I never had any intentions? He said, do I plan according to the flesh that with me there'd be yes, yes, and no, no? You know what that means? You ever know anybody whose word you couldn't trust? If they said yes, you really weren't sure if they did not really mean no. Never, ever, can you think of any politicians? Can you think of any car salesman? You understand what I'm talking about? The guy who says, this car was driven by a 72-year-old woman who never typed more than 10 words a minute. And I think I've mixed some metaphors in there somewhere. But you understand what I'm talking about. Here is, yes, yes, and no, no. You couldn't trust them. And I want you to listen to what he says. He said, I'm not a yes, yes, no man. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silvanus and Timothy, it was not yes and no. But in him it was yes. Now listen to this. All the promises of God are yes promises. Think of a promise of God. Think about where you are right now in your life. Think about the problems that you're facing. And there is that verse that comes to mind in relationship to where you are right now. That's a yes promise. This anchor that we have, it's not some imaginary figment of somebody's imagination that is so figuratively it has no meaning at all. Here is the hope that we have. And the anchor is beyond the veil. It's in heaven, and we're holding on to that rope, and we're pulling ourselves, as it were, by the very grace of God to where that anchor is found. That's where the treasure is. But you see, that's the promises of God. Whenever you feel the winds begin to blow, and whenever you see the storms that are arising, the currents are trying to pull you away from living close to God, recognize that anchor is based on the very promise of God. That's where that hope comes from. And it's not a yes and no promise. Sometimes people make promises to us. Sometimes we want an individual, will you do me a favor? And I don't know if you ever went to that second level, will you promise me that you'll do a favor? You see, you don't have to ask that God that. Whatever verse is a part of that anchor that helps you stay sure and steadfast and anchored in the very direction that you want to take your life, for the letter A, all of His promises are yes promises. There's a second letter. And that's the letter N. You know this verse. The N in our acrostic anchor is near to God. James 4:8. For some reason, I like the old King James. Draw nigh to God. New King James, near to God. Draw near to God. And you know the rest of that verse. And we talked about this in the lesson last Sunday morning. How close you live to God. That rope that extends from your heart into heaven itself. That hope that is the anchor of your soul. How long is that rope? It's as long as you want it to be. Do you understand that? How much does God want you to be in heaven? It was days before His crucifixion. Perhaps a week, 7 days before His crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 23, the latter paragraph of Matthew chapter 23, perhaps as He came from Bethany and came over, and there's the city of Jerusalem. Might have been He was more inside the city and He looked around the wall, looked around the people that were there and the buildings that were there, and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you unto myself like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." I think sometimes the imagery of the Bible is lost. Young people, you've probably never seen that. I grew up, we had chickens. And all of a sudden there would be that summer rainstorm that would be coming. And that mother hen had a special clucking sound that she put out at a time like that. And she would open up her wings to make a little cave, a recess. And she would start clucking that, and those little tiny chickens would rush to where that mother hen was and be protected from everything there was. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you. You want to make that personal? Put your name in the word place where Jerusalem is. I picked on Marty before for the good part. You want to do the bad part? Oh, Marty, Marty, how often I want you to live close to me. I'll put my name there. Oh, Dan, oh, Dan, how often I wanted to gather you. And Dan, you were just too stubborn. You know what's happened? My rope's too long. How close do you want to live to God? How close does God want you to live to Him? Put your name in that verse. And if you are distant from God, you need to hear the very heart of heaven. You need to hear God when Emmanuel is on this earth. You need to feel the emotion that's in the heart of Jesus, because that's the heart of heaven and that's the emotions of heaven that says, put your name in that verse. Oh, put your name there. Oh, put your name there. How often I wanted to live close to you. But you didn't want to be there. You want to talk about that anchor? It's the nearness to God. What about the sea? If you were going to put the sea there, what word would you put? I thought of Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The anchor has built within it the open arms of Jesus. It says, come. I don't know why. We want to live our lives thinking, well, I'm rather comfortable at the level of spirituality that I have. When the reality is, Jesus with outstretched arm says, come, and I will give you rest. And that's an immutable promise of heaven. Cannot be wrong. All the promises of God are yes. And when God was on this earth, when Emmanuel's here, Emmanuel manifested the open arms of heaven that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and I'm heavy laden. I think about Jesus and that little child. I think about those individuals who were living so arrogantly and hypocritically, and they were religious folks, but arrogant and religious individuals. And here are those little children. And Jesus says, allow these children to come unto me, and don't you forbid them. And in my imaginations, I see Jesus saying to that child, come here. And he picks up that child and sets that child in the very midst of all of these people. That's what Jesus wants to do for you. You know what that anchor is? That anchor is Jesus with outstretched arms saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I have a yoke, but the yoke that I have is light, and the burden that will be yours is meaningless. Paul says, the sufferings of this present day are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. You know the verse? Do you know how meaningless the time we spent sinning and living distance from God will be compared to all eternity? Heard recently of somebody saying, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? And the answer, for the first million years, I'm going to walk around with a big smile on my face. And you compare the bliss of all of that with the momentary joy that this world could ever give to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. That's a part of the anchor. It's the outstretched arms of Jesus. And those arms that were extended in this fashion says, come. But when they were extended in this fashion, the echo from heaven is, come. What about the H? I'm troubled. Satan's after me. How am I going to deal with troubles in my life? That's a part of the anchor that we have. I've got the anchor. I intellectually know about the anchor, but you know, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the wiles of the devil. You know, he's like a roaring lion, Peter says, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Look in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand And I could have put 10 verses here because that's a part of the whole armament. But as I looked at the word stand, how am I going to stand up against what Satan brings to me? Put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And verse 14, stand therefore. How do I do that? And so here's the armament of God. Stand, having your waist girded about with truth. You know what truth is. Have your waist girded with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the psalmist says, and all thy commandments are righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above everything else, take the shield of faith by which you will be able to extinguish and conquer every fiery dart the devil throws at you. We don't understand that kind of warfare. But here is that enemy trying to take that city, burning it down. If we can just set a fire inside that city, everything will be destroyed. Set the house on fire. And he fires his volley of fiery darts. And the child of God stands there with faith that comes from hearing the word of God. And there's not one dart in the arsenal of the devil that you cannot conquer with the shield of faith. Where's faith come from? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. Here's my anchor. The way I'm going to stand steadfast and reach the treasure of heaven. It's because I surround myself with the Word of God. And think again of all that David said this morning. How long has it been since you just sat down and read the Word? Lay your shield down. Let it get weak because of not being used and being fortified by Bible study, and you open yourself to every trial that comes in your life, and you've lost the anchor. What about the O? The O in this is oneness with Him. In John 17, think of how close Jesus and God are to each other. And so in the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, He says, Father, I don't just pray for these apostles, but I pray for all of those who believe on us through their words. And then He says, here's the prayer that I pray. This is for Palm Beach Lakes. This is for us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in God through the words of the apostles. I pray, Father, that they may be one. And that's the horizontal oneness. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one with us. How close was the Son of God to the Father? So close, He says, we're exactly alike. What is his prayer? Not for the closeness of the Son of God, but what is his prayer for the closeness of the sons of God? The anchor of your soul will lead you to be in unity with God. We feel unworthy. We're conscious of our sins in the presence of absolute purity. And he sees us as a glorious church without spot, without blemish, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us, his church, from our sins. And finally, for the R. Acts chapter 7, the last verses. Stephen is dying. And the Bible says, as Stephen is being stoned by those who were around him, he says, "Look, I can see into heaven, and there is the Son of God standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And then he says, The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on the name of the Lord, and hear his anchor, "Receive my spirit." We're all going to die. And the R of that anchor is that when we get to the end of our lives, we are so close to God because we've been faithful unto death. Not sinlessly perfect, but faithful. Trying to live close to Him. And when it comes time for us to draw our last breath, as Jesus did on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And as Stephen did, "They've taken my body from me, but I am still a spirit. Father, receive my spirit." There is a Jewish tradition, we talked about the death of Jesus, of the prayer that was prayed by a child at night. You taught your children to pray. You remember them giving the words, telling them to, "God bless mommy, God bless daddy. God, we thank you for this, we thank you for..." And the joy as they would thank God for the dogs. Thank God for the cats. Thank God. I remember Gary's prayer, overhearing it, "Help Dad not to spank me so hard." You know, part of that Jewish prayer of a little Jewish boy. At the end of the prayer, according to Jewish tradition, he says, "And Father, if I should die, into your hands I commit my spirit." And that prayer that was a part of the heritage of the Jewish nation is the very prayer that we can have when we're drawing our last breath. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Receive my spirit." And now we're at the other end of the rope. Sometimes we talk about being at our wit's end and we say it, "I'm at the end of my rope." But there's another end to that rope. And that's the one that reaches beyond the veil And Paul says, and I have a desire, a longing to depart and be with Christ. That's the anchor we have. His promises are all, yes, promises. And you and I need to have an appreciation that there's not one promise in the Bible that is not ours. His assurance, I'm here to be as close to you as you let me be. That's being near to God. The sea, come unto me. The H, take the word of God and withstand every trial and wind of adversity that comes upon you because you have written on your heart the very words of God. And the O, live as close to Him because you're one with Him. And as you draw your last breath, receive my soul. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul that reaches to the very throne of God. And if you don't have that hope, change your life. Set that anchor into heaven. Anchor your soul in Him by believing in Him and repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Jesus and being baptized that your sins might be washed away. And He'll make you His son. He'll make you His daughter. You'll be a child of God because you've been born of water and the Spirit into His family. And then the great exciting part of being faithful and knowing because we have been faithful, there is an immutable promise of God. I will give you the crown of life. And if you cannot with confidence face death saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, then change the direction of your life. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?